So I want to just say something before we start about the chair setup that we have over here. One of the things that's really important on a Sunday morning is for you to give an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart, specifically about what's been talked about in the Word of God from the sermon, what's happened in the worship. And so we're switching the order of service just a little bit in order to make that opportunity flow. So at the end of the sermon each week, you'll just be left with what the content of the sermon was and how that is affecting your life. We'll have a little bit of a quiet time for you to just ponder how these things might apply to your life. And then immediately following, I'll go over to the chairs, and I know that Daryl and Klaus will be there. And you'll have an opportunity to talk with someone if you want to pray with someone if you want to. It might have something to do with the sermon. It might have something to do with your personal life. You'll notice that we're clustering the chairs in twos so that you don't have an audience. You can come and you can sit with either Daryl or Klaus or myself, and you can just talk without somebody else listening in on what's happening in the conversation. So it'd be an opportunity as well for those who don't know Jesus to come and talk about their relationship with God. So I just want you to know why we're doing it. It's critical. When I grew up and being hungry for the Word, this is the way every service ended. And I remember God powerfully moving in my life in that 10 minutes after the service was over and the sermon was lingering in my heart. I'll tell you a little bit more about that this morning in the sermon. So, open your heart. Allow God to just penetrate with His Word and with the worship. And let's pray that He changes us every week. Let's bow together. Lord, we acknowledge to You that we are imperfect. We are works in progress. We have things in our lives that need honing and shaping. We need sanding. Sometimes we need big chunks knocked off. We need You to mold us as the potter molds the clay. I pray that You would open our hearts this morning, that as we worship, we would attribute worth to You, that we would surrender our hearts to You, that we would posture ourselves to hear Your Word, and I pray that Your Holy Spirit would powerfully work in our hearts and lives and change us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Can be seated. Lord, it is everything that we are and everything that we have, we surrender to You. We surrender our wills, we surrender our desires, we surrender our goals, our dreams. We even surrender our spirits with regard to the hardship that we face, and we turn it back to You as a blessing. And we surrender the material blessings that You've given us. They are all Yours. They're just on loan. And as we give this morning, we surrender a portion of what You've blessed us with. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Why am I getting looked at so funny? Let's see here. Oh, My sunglasses. I've been looking everywhere for my sunglasses. There they are. What else is going on here? Oh, you know, this morning I saw the shaving cream before I left the house, and I was going to do something about it, but it just totally slipped my mind. I forgot. So excuse me for just a moment here. My wife told me, make sure you get all of it. All right, let's get this thing fixed. Okay. I never like what I see, but there it is. So a mirror is a wonderful thing, isn't it? We've got them. We've got a full wall mirror behind the vanity in the master suite. We've got full-length mirrors for Carla to see what's going on and how the shoes are going to look with the outfit. And we've got a little swivel mirror that comes out so you can see the back of your head, which I don't like because all it gives me is a view of my bald spot. Mirrors are great. The only thing better than a mirror is a wife, huh? Is that the shirt that you're going to wear? Here, let me fix your hair. A mirror gives you an accurate and honest reflection of the way you look so that you can do something about it. Wouldn't it be great if we had a mirror that gave you an honest and accurate reflection of who you are as a person so that you could do something about it? It just so happens that James is going to talk to us this morning about just such a mirror. Turn to James chapter 1. So you remember, as we've been working our way through James, we did a whole section on trials, and that went all the way through verse 18. And then starting in verse 19 and sort of through the end of chapter 2, there's a loose connection where James is talking about the Word of God or the perfect law of liberty or the law. It's instruction from God on how we should live our lives. And we get to this section here for the first part of this section on the Word of God was James 19 and 20, where he talked about speaking and listening and anger. Now James is moving into a section where he's going to show us that blessing comes when we put aside sin, humbly receive the word, and do what it says. So let's see how this unfolds. Let's read, first of all, verse 21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. So he's talking about receiving and putting aside. So the putting aside is the imagery of clothing. That's kind of what the word is. It's talking about taking something off, putting something aside so that you can get something else. So if you look through Scripture, this picture happens more often than you would think. Romans 13, the night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Ephesians 4, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted, and you put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God. Colossians 3, but now you also, putting them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth, having laid aside the old self, put on the new, who's being renewed in the true knowledge according to the image of the one who created. So you see, putting off and taking on something new. I arrive at work usually somewhere around 6:30. Everybody else arrives around 7. But every now and again, when I arrive, the problems have already started. So I remember one day, I keep track of the snacks that we provide for the guys, and whenever we need soda pop or candy bars or whatever, I buy them for them and we stock them up so that they have them. And so I'm coming in, and I've got a whole load of cases of pop that I've picked up at Safeway for the guys. Bam! I walk through the door, and immediately I'm getting hit with issues. You know, Dave, I need you to take a look at this. And I remember one day standing there looking at him going, well, okay, give me a second here. So I unloaded the pop on a counter, and I took a look at what he wanted to show me. I had to put something aside in order to be able to take this. And so James has given us that picture. It's a picture of you gotta get rid of this in order to get this. So we're putting off. What are we putting off? He says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. The word filthiness literally means dirty. Really, really dirty. My mom has been gone for 14 years now. She's with the Lord. But I can still hear her voice. When I go to get a cookie, I can hear her voice echoing in the back of my mind. Only 3 cookies, David. Now, I eat more than 3 cookies, but I feel bad about it every time I do. I can hear her voice when I'm complaining. Oh, fiddlesticks, she would say. Or if she disagreed with something I said, she'd say, don't be silly. But here's the one that I remember most. I would come home from playing baseball. I would have slid head first, and I had the red baseball dirt clay all over the front of my uniform. Or I had been in the neighborhood playing snake in the grass, and I'd be on my knees, and I'd come in with grass stains on my knees. And, of course, every kid, I had the wrinkled dirt lines on my sleeve from wiping my mouth on my sleeve all day. And I would walk in the house, and she would say, David, you're filthy. That's our word. Put aside all filthiness. And of course, James is talking about the heart here. He's talking about our life. He's talking about the moral impurities that we have in our life. And he's saying, put it aside. Now, he's going to be talking to us about receiving the word, but the first thing he says is there's something that you have to put aside before you can take on the word. And so he's saying, put aside all this filthiness in your life. And in case he hasn't covered all the bases, he says, put aside the overabundance of wickedness. That's literally what it says. Put aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. And that phrase, remains of wickedness, is literally an overabundance of wickedness. And if you look at our world, that's what you see, isn't it? And so James is saying, in case I haven't covered your specific area that needs to be put aside, I'm going to give you an all-inclusive one. Everything that remains of any kind of wickedness, any kind of badness, any kind of maliciousness and naughtiness and trouble, put it aside. In order to put it aside, or the reason we put it aside, is so that we can receive. He says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. So humility comes before receiving the word. in humility receive the word. Now, this is a beautiful connection that happens here between putting aside filthiness and taking on the word, because when I look at my life and when I begin to identify the filthiness and the wickedness in my life, immediately I am humbled before God. Show me a person who is a finger pointer and who's always judgmental of other people, and I'll show you a person who doesn't really have a clear concept of their own sin. When I get to see who I really am in my sin, it humbles me. And this word for humility, it's different from the normal word that we would think of for humility. It really means meekness. Let me read a few passages that translate this word in a variety of different ways. Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, gentleness, there's our word, self-control, etc. Galatians 6, brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, there's our word, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness. So you can see all through Scripture this word is used, and it's used in the term of making my spirit gentle. And in this particular case, James is using it mainly with regard to our relationship with God. And so we approach the word with a sense of meekness, a sense of gentleness of spirit. And we say, Lord, I need to receive what you have to say to me. It's a beautiful picture. It's the opposite of being stiff-necked and not wanting to hear advice. It's the opposite of being defensive and saying, don't tell me anything that I need to change. I'm doing just fine, thank you. It's that softness of being willing to say, yeah, I just put aside a bunch of wickedness in my life. I need to have the word. I need to have some instruction. I need to hear what God has to say. I'm going to come to him with this gentle, humble spirit and listen to what he has to say. So receive the word. So with this heart of meekness, I receive the word. And he says here, receive the word implanted. What in the world does that mean? He says, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. So the word implanted means that it's down inside of us. See, when we come to know Christ, when we respond to the gospel, Jesus died for us so that we might have forgiveness, and I'm going to have faith in him. When that happens in my life, the word is implanted. The gospel is implanted. It's in my heart. Now, James is going to talk to us about accepting it, letting it influence every part of my life. But it's there. It's implanted in me. And what is it that's implanted? Well, he calls it in verse 25, the perfect law, the law of liberty. This is God's word that we're talking about here. The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. His word can slice right down to the core of who you are and what your motives are. Peter says, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that you may grow in respect to salvation. Jesus said, truly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. This is the word that we're receiving. Jesus answered and said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He's going to live with us. Colossians 3, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So this word has been implanted within us. It's permanent. It's an inseparable part of us. It's a guiding and commanding presence in us. It cannot be dispensed of after conversion. You have the word in you. It's the reason that you can't wander very far without beginning to feel the impact of it. God has put his word in your heart. And James wants us to hear it. He wants us to receive it. What he's doing is he's giving an exhortation to believers to allow the word to influence them in every part of their lives. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. This is accept it. It's a willing readiness to say, yes, I'm ready to hear this. But as we're going to see, it's going to go beyond just hearing. Humbly receiving the word implanted equals doing, not just hearing. Let's see how James says it. Verse 22, but prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. So we're coming on a section here where James is going to describe the person over here who just hears the word but doesn't do it. And then he's going to describe the person who hears it and does it. So he starts off with just the people who hear the word. The first thing he says is, for if anyone... But prove yourself as doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. This is a word that means to deceive by false reasoning. Does this sound familiar? I rationalize my behavior. Take the passage just before. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Well, yeah, but that's just who I am. I say what I think. I just blurt it out. I just say it. That's a part of my personality. I say what's on my mind. That's who I am. That can be a rationalization for not being quick to hear and slow to speak. Well, I get mad, but I'm not really angry. I'm just passionate. And you think, whoa, hello, that's more than just passionate. But that can be an excuse that I use for seething rage that I have inside. You see, a person who just hears and doesn't do is deceiving themselves. Maybe I just ignore it. I had a guy tell me one time he was struggling with a particular area of sin. And he said he would literally, when he was ready to sin, he would have to find his Bible and take it and put it somewhere that he couldn't see it. It was about the best picture of anything that I could think of for ignoring the truth that God's given us. Or maybe I just run away with it. I just run away. I can't think about it. I don't want to talk about it. Have you ever started talking to somebody about an area and they say, I'm sorry, I can't talk about that. La, 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 la. Don't want to hear it. These are all ways that we deceive ourselves. We make excuses. Well, it's been a rough week. Somebody at work was really getting on my nerves. You don't know what I have going on in my life right now. I'm sorry, I've just had it up to here. These are all excuses for maybe getting angry or being quick to speak and slow to hear. And so he says, the person who just hears but doesn't do is somebody who deludes themselves, verse 23. Well, he's going to keep going. Now he's going to pull out the mirror, and he's going to use this as a picture. Let's hear how he uses it. For if anyone, verse 23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten. So this is the shaving cream problem. This is, I look in the mirror, I see what the problem is, and then I get preoccupied with something else, and I completely forget what it was that I was looking at. Have you ever had somebody walk up to you and say, so I missed Sunday, what was the sermon about? Oh, give me a second. Okay, let me think. You know, it had something to do with a mirror. I remember that part. And shaving cream. Sometimes we forget. And so James says, the person who isn't a doer, but just a hearer, is a person who sees it. And by the way, this word for look, looks at his face in a natural mirror, that word doesn't just mean see, it means perceive. It means understand. He looks, he sees, and then he forgets. Watch what James does here. James is using the mirror as an illustration, but in the middle of his illustration, he's going to switch to make sure we know what he's talking about. So he says, but if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten. And we would think he would say, forgotten what he looks like. But he doesn't. He switches to the mirror of the soul. And he said he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. Now he's talking about the mirror of God's word. And he tells us in verse 25, he starts describing the person who's a doer. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. So now he's talking about holding up the mirror of God's word. And the mirror of God's word shows us who we are. God looks right down into our hearts when nobody else is around and it's just you and God. He talks to you about who you really are. Have you ever felt that inconsistency between what everybody thinks I am and what I really am? That's what he's talking about here. This glean into the Word of God, this intense look, shows me what kind of person I am. He says, but the one who looks intently at the perfect law, this is a very specific word. It's not just the same as the word look and understand. It literally means to stoop down and look. So it's not just look, it's look. It's the same word that's used when Peter goes to the tomb and when Mary goes to the tomb and Jesus is not there. It says that they looked into the tomb. They stooped down. They peered in. What is going on here? He's not here. That's the kind of intense look that James is saying we need to have with regard to the Word of God. The one who looks intently, the one who stoops down and looks into it, that's the person who's looking intently into the Word. And that intensity of look breeds doing. So one of the differences of being a forgetful hearer who deceives himself and being an effectual doer is the intensity of look at the Scripture. It's not just what is the truth that's there. It's how does this truth apply to my life? How does it apply to me right now? The things that I'm going through, what's the application? What do I need to be paying attention to, thinking about? So, when I was in junior high, God saved me in a number of different ways, on a number of different levels. I was on the wrong path. And I was always ahead of all my friends. I was the instigator. I was the guy who was playing all the practical jokes. And I was just getting to the place in my life where Southern California in the 70s, drugs and sex and criminal activity were all going to start playing into me. And God pulled me out of a little church. My mom got lung cancer, didn't know whether she was going to make it or not. The pastor, associate pastor who lived across the street, came and led my mom to the Lord in the hospital before the operation. And she made it through the operation, cancer disappeared, didn't come back. Thank you, Lord. But when mom got out of the hospital, she said, "We're going to that church," where the man was the associate pastor. So God put me into this church. I will never forget the first event I went to. The associate pastor's wife took me, and I was just humiliated. I'm going to be, you know, with this lady. She's going to pull me into this group. And we got into the parking lot, and there were two groups, all the girls and all the guys. And this one gal, who I will never forget, Val Rout, she was a bubbly, vivacious. She ran over, she got me, she dragged me over to the guys' group, she introduced me, and she walked away. And I was the center of attention for the night. I was the visitor. They weren't a clique. They welcomed me in. As a result, I started coming to the church. I gave my life to Christ. And God started pulling me towards ministry, all because of that church. So I'm in the parking lot one day, and we're throwing the football around, and there's a guy, the church kind of had a raised patio platform, and that's where, you know, fellowship took place. And there was a guy up there, and he's waving at the rail, and he's saying, "Throw the football to us." So we don't know who this guy is, so we threw the football up to him, and he took it, and he reared back, "Go long," you know, and he threw the football to us, and it was our new pastor, and he happened to be Chuck Swindoll. And so for the next number of years, 9 years to be 4 years of high school and 5 years of college, I sat under his ministry and his preaching. And every Sunday, at the end of the sermon, he'd have us bow our heads, close our eyes, and he would talk to us about our life and how the passage applied to our lives. And then he would say, amen. And he would walk down the center aisle and go to the back to shake everybody's hand at the door. And I would sit there with my arms, my elbows on my knees, and my face in my hands, thinking about how this passage applies to my life. And I would oftentimes sit there for 15, 20 minutes. And life would go on, kind of the murmur of the crowd, and my friends would start to disperse, and they'd leave me alone. And I would be smitten because I hadn't been around church all my life. I was just learning. And I thought, every Sunday I need to be digesting what he said, and it's brand new to me, and I've never heard this thing. And how does it apply to my life, and what do I need to do differently? I was looking intently at the Word of God. And then I would get cassette tapes for all the sermons that he had preached, and I always had a stack of them in my front seat, and I'd pop them in, and every time I'm driving the car, I'm listening to these sermons, and I'm trying to digest the Word and get these truths into my life. I didn't know any better. I thought this is what everybody did. And this is what James is talking about. Looking intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty. So the person who looks intently is a person who understands the nature of Scripture, the perfect law of liberty. It's not a set of requirements that I have to follow, rules and regulations that I have to adhere to. It is the Word of God that will set me free to be the person that God wants me to be as I follow it. And he says, the one who looks intently and the one who abides by it, literally lives by it, not being a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. Well, what happens in this person's life? Well, he says, this man will be blessed in what he does. So I'm putting aside the filthiness, and I'm taking upon myself the influence of the Word of God, and I'm looking so intently at it that I'm not forgetting what it says. It keeps coming back to my mind and my heart what it says. And I stop rationalizing, and I stop making excuses, and I stop ignoring it. But instead, I do what it says to do. And God's blessing flows. And this was a familiar concept to the 12 tribes dispersed abroad that James is writing to. Listen to Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. There it is, the intent look into the Scripture. Meditate on it. Think about it. Chew it. We've said this before. This word is it's the word for a cow chewing his cud. Bring it up again and listen to it. Bring it up again and chew on it. Digest it. Think about it. Sorry. So that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. And then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. You see, God's blessing in the Old Testament and in the New Testament flows not as a result of intent, but as a result of action. This man will be blessed in what he does. My life should be a constant process of putting aside sin in my heart and receiving the Word which is implanted. Let's pray together. So I wonder what God is speaking to you about this morning. Maybe there's a particular sin in your life that seems to have you plagued, and you need to put aside that filthiness. Maybe it comes in the category of all of that abundance of wickedness. And you just need to once and for all put it aside and just say, Lord, I'm done with that. I'm going to let go of that. I'm going to surrender all to you. Maybe he's saying to you that you haven't really been feeding on the Word of God. You haven't really had an intense look at it. You're not spending enough time thinking about how it applies to your life. You're seeing the reflection briefly, and then you're forgetting what kind of person you really are. Maybe he wants you to look in the mirror a little bit more intensely. Maybe your relationship with God hasn't even begun yet. You've heard this business about Christianity. You've heard all about life, and you've heard all about Jesus, and you've never come to a place where you've put your faith in him. I'll never forget sitting in the living room of my associate pastor's house babysitting, and he had a copy of the Bible that I was going to get after the Bible instruction class was over, and I was looking through it, and I looked at all the verses that I had to memorize. I looked them up one at a time. And when I was all done with them, I thought, wait a second. I don't think I've ever really stopped and said, Lord, I believe on you for forgiveness. I accept you as my Savior. I place my faith in you. And I did that right there by myself, sitting in his living room with that Bible in my hand. Maybe you've never done that. Maybe you need somebody to help guide you through it. We're going to be sitting in the chairs over under the window. We'll be available to talk to you about that and anything else in your life that's personal that you need to talk about. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that you may grow in respect to salvation. Lord, I pray that you would speak this morning. I pray that you would press into our hearts your word in such a way that we're different. I pray that you would move us from forgetful hearing in those areas that we're forgetting, and that you would make us into effectual doers. I pray that you would do that by the power of your Holy Spirit, and I pray that you would do it this morning. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.